Well, good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. Today we are going to read once again as an intro to this chapter, verses 1 and verse 11. 2 Kings 2, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along either in the translation you have or on the screen. But just for simplicity's sake, we're going in the Old Testament through the Old Testament books in the New Living Translation. In verse 1 it says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven, in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven." Father, once again, we come before you, thanking you for your word, and Lord, for this time that we can spend studying it, and just looking at it with a whole new, fresh perspective. I pray, God, that you would just continue to equip us as your children, Lord, because of you, because you sought us out, because of your grace and mercy, because you saved us and because you adopted us into your family, and we've been given the right to be called the children of God. We spend a lot of time seeking you and being in your house, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And so we want to grow and be educated in all things pertaining to your house, which is the greatest institution that there is, and everything that your word instructs us in. We want to be in the know. And so, God, as we study so many different things from week to week, for the things that we are learning here today, we know that as everything continues to unfold itself to the hearer, I know, Lord, at this point, you've ordained for us to grow in our understanding of these things, of church things, of ministry things, of transitions and changes. And although it may not be something that we are currently experiencing, we do come with that expectation that you're going to help us by teaching us, by educating us, so that we're better equipped for times that we are dealing with a situation that we're going to be learning about tonight. Maybe in some way, maybe we've gone through something in the past similar to this, or maybe in a way, maybe not exactly like we're going to see tonight, but might be going through something that there could be principles that apply and that could be helpful for us. And so either way, Lord, whether it's for now or for future, we love you. And we get excited and we cherish your word, and so we dedicate ourselves to studying it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's going to happen when this generation's godly leaders are called home to be with the Lord? Elijah was called home in his generation. What's going to happen in our generation? In my lifetime, Martin Lloyd Jones was called home. J. Vernon McGee was called home. Leonard Ravenhill was called home. Adrian Rogers was called home. R.C. Sproul was called home. Billy Graham was called home. Charles Stanley was called home in my lifetime. I personally have been ministered to by the ministry of all of these men in one way, shape, or form. And currently, we still have some, if you would, giants among us when it comes to godly men that are making great impacts, such as John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah, John Piper, Ken Ham, Greg Laurie. And I'm sure in your minds, many others. But these men, they're no young bucks. And Greg Laurie being the youngest, he's 71. And Ken Ham is 72. John Piper is 78. David Jeremiah is 83. John MacArthur is 85. And Chuck Swindoll, I don't know if you've seen him lately, but he's 85 and looks every bit of it. And he looks great at 85. Is the next generation going to be without strong, godly leaders? Many of these greats, they're up there. You know, this chapter, as we're going to see, teaches us the important lesson, and you might want to jot this down, how His work endures beyond every leader. You know, leaders are a part of a timeline. And throughout history, leaders, they come, God raises them up, they fulfill their ministry, their service, what God has ordained for them, and then God calls them home. But God's work endures beyond the leader. And God, He continues to raise up men. Years ago, I went to a Truth Matters conference, and our elders went, and our wives went, and it was such a blessing, and John MacArthur was teaching, and this was maybe about, I don't know, 2-3 years ago. I'm not a good judge of time. So he was in his 80s, still teaching powerful messages. Every single message that we heard was like, wow. And I sat there and I thought, man, when guys like him go, what's going to happen? And then he had some other guys, some young guys, guys younger than me, go up and preach and teach this massive group of people that were there, leaders from all over the country. And who knows, maybe some from other places of the world. And I thought, wow, God, I don't know this guy's name, but probably in a matter of a couple decades, everybody might know his name. He might be the next John MacArthur. God has His men. We never have to worry that God is not going to leave a generation without a voice, without a powerful voice to reach that generation. You know, this chapter provides insights and principles, I believe, to help church leaders. As Paul once said, that the things that were written before were written for our learning. He said that in the book of Romans, chapter 15. He's talking about the Old Testament. The things that were written before were written for our learning. So we can learn, so we can be educated, even though we might not be currently going through any kind of change here, any kind of transition of leadership. And I'm just telling you this, and please don't read into today's message. Sometimes messages like this, people read into them. Don't read into them. It's just a message. There's no hidden meaning. If you know me, I don't like to play games with people. There's no hidden meaning. And I have no plans on going anywhere anytime soon. I'm a young guy still. I know that's relative. It just depends on who is, you know, viewing me. But as far as I understand, God's got me here, and it's going to be years before he gets me out or takes me home. I mean, I don't know, but if I could be like Paul and say, you know, to be with the Lord would be better, but I think it's necessary for me to stay here to be with you. But anyway, all that to say, God is in control of all that stuff. That's not within our control. But nevertheless, it's good for us to understand the things that we're going to be talking about tonight, because someday it's going to happen. Someday I won't be the pastor. Someday a new man will be the pastor. There may be a whole new leadership team. And the church will look very different, you know, faces-wise, as far as who's who. Some of us will be here to experience it. Some of us will be, as Paul said, with the Lord, which is far better. And so, either way, we don't know. I mean, we don't know what the future holds. Those details, but we can be trained for when the time comes, we have a better grasp on how to handle transitions. So this chapter provides great insights and principles to help church leaders and congregations to manage change in leadership. In it, we'll see how God's work endures beyond every leader through change, number one. Number two, through commitment. Number three, through confirmation. And number four, even chastisement. And as we first look at change, how God's work endures beyond every leader's change, I just want to throw some thoughts at you. You know, Elijah's presence in Israel and his impact for God were significant and monumental. His prophetic ministry challenged the status quo, confronted idolatry. He performed miracles. And then when his ministry was over, he got a super horse-powered flaming chariot escort to be with the Lord. What an unforgettable exit. But with Elijah gone, How would the godly survive? How would the people of God survive? Well, God's work endures beyond every leader through change, and things were about to change. But it's so important to recognize that God was the one ordaining the change. You know, a lot of times we look at the surface and we might think men are in control. And godly men, all they're doing is taking their direction from God. Because in the church, we have to be reminded that Jesus said, "I will build my church." So all we are is servants. That's all we are. I'm just a servant. I'm a brother. We're all brothers. I'm no lord or master over anyone. I'm a servant. Yes, I'm a pastor, which means a shepherd. Yes, I am a leader. I lead and feed the flock. I take care and tend God's people, you, and equip you spiritually to do God's work. Or I'm an encourager. But that just makes me more responsible. Makes me accountable and more responsible. To whom much is given, much is required. And so, it doesn't make me better, it doesn't make me higher, it doesn't make me special. We're all special. Every single one of you. Look around, you're looking at a special bunch of people. You're all God's people. You are the most special people on the planet. Amen. Because it's true. So we who are God's servants, we're just following God's direction. You know, God is the one who, he ordains change in his church. And in this case, he was ordaining change in Israel and in that congregation, if you would. And through change, God raised up Elisha, a different man than Elijah, yet still chosen by God to continue God's work and to care for God's people. And before God completed this transition, he was preparing both Elijah and Elisha. He was preparing Elijah for Elijah's parting, and he was preparing Elisha for Elisha's promotion. And we know that the scripture says promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. And so we never have to get discouraged with how things are going. All we have to do is just serve the Lord and trust that God will do what he does. And we just need to be faithful to what God's entrusted to us. And whatever else God has for our future, as long as we're faithful with the little things, then he can entrust us with more. But it's all in his time. And so this brings us back to Kings 19. That's 1 Kings 19. You don't have to turn there, but just kind of reminding us of the preparation. The Lord told Elijah to go to Elisha. It was the Lord directing Elijah. Elijah, we don't have any idea that Elijah had a part in this process. Like Elijah thought, you know, who's a good guy to put in this position? I'm going to put this person in this position. Is that okay with you, God? It didn't seem that way. It seemed like God was the one directing Elijah. And God was preparing Elijah for his departure. And he tells Elijah, go and anoint Elisha. And you're going to anoint him to replace you, to be my prophet. He's getting a promotion, you're getting an upgrade. And so Elijah, being a servant, went and he found Elisha. And he found Elisha, if you remember, plowing a field. You know, a lot of times the greatest growth happens in men of God who are in the obscure. They don't seem to really be doing anything for God. You know, those years of when it feels like, I remember working at Valeo for 10 years. I hated it there. It was funny because before I worked there, I used to pray and say, God, if you get me a job there, I will clean the toilets with my tongue. I was 19 years old, you know, so when you're young, you say stupid things. You think stupid things. Now, when I was a child, I acted like a child. And then I got the job. I never did that. I promise you, I never cleaned the toilet with my... And I was so happy for like the first few weeks, you know. And then I used to call home. I'm going to quit this job. I used to call home, call my wife. I'm going to quit this job. I'm going to quit this job. No, stick it out. Don't quit the job. Stick it out. I was working the B shift, and I had to work mandatory 4 hours, and I was missing out on everything that was going on at church, and I wanted to be at church, and I just, man. But over the years, the Lord taught me how to be content right where I was at. I learned so much about ministry there in the field, if you would. You know, never despise the field. Some tough lessons that are learned in the field, if you would. But, you know, that's a training ground. And here, he's not only plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. He wasn't even on the A team. He was on the 12th team. You know, so it was like, you know, he's not like the number one crew. He's like the last crew. You know? And Elijah went over to him. And this is kind of funny. He goes over to him and he throws his cloak across his shoulder and then walks away. Might seem strange. And there's other details in here. But bottom line, Elisha knew, because probably no doubt Elisha in the field, and even like David in the field, a lot of guys God raises up, they come from the field. They come from obscurity. They come from, you know, learning how to be content in the mundane, learning how to be content in where it feels like monkey could do this job. I remember saying it all the time. Monkey could do this job. I hate this job. But then the Lord taught me how to love the job because it was taking care. He was using that to take care of me, my wife, and then my family that was growing. And I ministered. The Lord used me to minister to a lot of people there. And so my attitude started to change. And I'm sure that Elisha, his heart, the Lord was working in his heart, transforming him, changing his attitudes and his mind, and preparing his heart for the time when Elisha would come. This probably was over. We don't have years. We don't have the time. But the Lord was working on Elisha, preparing him, I would imagine, for years before he gets a cloak just thrown on him. And the funny thing was, is he didn't immediately become the prophet in Israel. It still took time, but what we know is Elisha left the oxen standing there. He ran after Elijah and went with Elijah to be his assistant. So he left. He left the farming, left his family, and he pursued Elijah, being faithful to God. When I say he left his family, I'm not saying he left his wife and kids. It doesn't mention anything about him being married, but his parents. And he went and he followed Elijah. He ran after him. He pursued the very thing that God pursued him for through his servant Elijah. And he humbled himself. And he says, I'll be your assistant. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to come under your tutelage and grow under you and be invested in that. I could see you as my mentor. I realize God has called you to mentor me, and I will assist you. And so God's work continues beyond every leader through not only change. There was changes that were taking place. God was going to be changing things, but also through commitment. And Elisha showed his commitment to God's ordained changes. And he shows his commitment in many, many ways, as we're going to see. Before God made the change from Elijah to Elisha official, Elisha's commitment to God's call had to be established. And his actions, Elisha's actions, revealed a deep, heartfelt dedication, commitment, and loyalty to the role and the mission ahead of him. And it's all shown in how he assisted Elijah. He ran after Elijah and he made himself available to assist Elijah. And he did this out of obedience to God. And that's commitment. That is commitment. Elisha's commitment to God becomes visible by Elijah's treatment of his mentor, Elijah. Look at this. Look at verse 2 back in 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, now it's about to happen. We don't know from chapter 19 to 1 Kings to chapter 2 of 2 Kings how much time has gone on. Could have been years. We really don't know how long it was. But now we're at the point where the transition is going to take place. And there was preparation for it. Just like there's going to be a transition that takes place in the future. I know I'm not eternal. I know that this is temporary. God's called me here. And when that time comes, we're being prepared for it. Because we want to make sure we transition right. Transition biblically. But he says, this is Elijah speaking to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. And so they went down to Bethel together. Here we're going to see, these were some tests for Elisha. Elijah keeps doing this to Elisha. And, you know, sometimes leaders, there's a teach-test principle, even for deacons. Paul told Timothy to, you know, first test deacons, give them some things to do and see if they're faithful. And then if they're faithful, then appoint them. There are teach-test principles, same with the leaders. When I was younger in ministry, I would be quick to put people in position, and I've learned over the years, lay hands suddenly on no man. And so here, there is a teach or test principle that you see often in Scripture. And Elisha is testing, it could be looked at that way. Elijah is testing Elisha by saying things like, you stay here, I'm going to go. But Elisha keeps showing up. He keeps showing up like, no, I'm committed to you. I will never leave. Now, not everyone will pick this up or pick up on what I'm going to share. But those, I believe, who are truly called by God and really want to honor him, I think they will. I think you will. Elisha cared more about his mentor than focusing on the position he was eventually going to take over. And I think people who are really called into leadership catch that. Not everybody sees that. I think the guys that aren't really called into leadership but want a position, that's what they see. And that's dangerous. It could be dangerous. You get the wrong guy in a position. How many churches have suffered greatly because men were really wanting position than to be pleasing to God? That's a sad reality in the church. It's something that happens. But what we see in Elisha, we see Elisha's loyalty to Elijah. And we see it very clear in his words, I will never leave you. This teaches us the important lesson in ministry. And I think we can all grasp this, no matter whether we're leaders or not, or whether we feel a calling that God's going to raise us up to a position or not. This is an important lesson to learn in ministry. Value, commitment, and loyalty over position. It's so important to value commitment to God and to God's people, especially if God's put you under someone to serve under their tutelage, to serve under their mentorship, to be an assistant in some way. Value, commitment, and loyalty more than the position. Love the men that God raises up to invest in you and to give you opportunity. Now, remember, position is God's responsibility. He's the one who gives position. Commitment and loyalty, that's our responsibility. Now, verse 3 tells us of this group of prophets. This is the first time that I can remember in our studies that we're introduced to this group of prophets. It tells us that they were from Bethel, and they came to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Today's the big day. And Elisha replies and says, of course I know, but be quiet about it. You know, and again, it's like what Paul said to the Romans when he said, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, we learn from this. And here, you know, this lesson keeps, and you'll see, you know, God keeps emphasizing the lesson of valuing commitment over position. And I believe this is to show the church today, the leaders of the church today, how important it is to God to value commitment to each other, commitment to those that God's placed over you, commitment to the process, commitment and also loyalty over position. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals this through the interactions between the prophet Elisha and Elijah. And Elijah was super sincere in his commitment to Elijah. We see this. He tells him, you know, be quiet about it. You know, he doesn't tell these group of prophets, he doesn't tell them anything like, hey, you know, I'm just counting the days until I take over. No, he tells them, look, you know, I'm not happy about this transition. I'm not happy to get him out. I love him. He's mentored me, and I see him as like a father. Me as a spiritual father. And I don't want to talk about it because I'm not happy about this. I know it's God's will, but man, I'm committed to him. And I will never leave you. That's what he told him. And it's so beautiful when you see godly leaders operating under the power of God's Spirit. You know, Elisha didn't even want to talk about it, showing again that his commitment to his mentor was sincere and not just words to Elisha's face or Elijah's face. You know, to Elijah, oh, I'll never leave you, and then behind his back, can't wait till that old cat's out of here. You know, Elisha models right motives in ministry. And these are lessons that we learn. You know, the Bible teaches us these things, and for those of us who are called to position or to take over a role of a different leader, you know, we learn them because we read them, we hear it, and then we learn them because God will bring us through it. He'll bring us through that process. And that's really when it becomes personal and ours. Now, these group of prophets, you know, the New King James says sons of the prophets, identifies them as sons of the prophets. You know, this reveals that there were other prophets, most likely prophets in training, thus sons of the prophets. They weren't the prophets' literal sons, but these were guys that the prophet, like Elijah, was probably investing in and training. And perhaps there was other prophets that would train even the younger prophets. And Elijah was overseeing probably all of these prophets. But either way, they're called sons of the prophets, which give us the idea that they were prophets in training. Now, we aren't told much about them, but I do find it interesting that instead of God raising one of them up to take Elijah's position, that God chooses a farmer. You find that interesting? God, instead of raising up one of the guys from the prophets, one of the guys in training, he goes and gets this farmer that's out in obscurity. I just find that interesting. Chew on that, I guess. But in a sense, it does show us that God's choice shows he can use everyday people for amazing things. Now, sometimes God will use somebody who we think is the least likely. Sometimes we look at a guy and we'll say, well, that's a son of the prophet. That's who God's going to use. And God may have a whole different choice, a whole different plan. And what we have to do is when God chooses and raises people up, we got to put aside our own opinions and our likes and stuff and go with what God's doing. I always want to be following what God's doing, not what I think. And, you know, it just goes to show that his plans often go beyond what we expect or think is possible. Now, somehow, the sons of the prophets knew the change was taking place that day. You know, the group of prophets from Bethel tells us in verse 3, came to Elijah, asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? They knew. How did they know? It doesn't tell us. Maybe Elijah, who is a good prophet, prepared them. And usually good leaders prepare those that they lead for change. Jesus did that. Now, this change in leadership would test the prophets, no doubt. Test the prophets' understanding and commitment to God's work, proving whether they were ready to embrace a new leader. A new leader that he was establishing. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then Elijah said to Elisha," here's kind of another test, as he did this before. It's repeated at least three times. "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho." But Elisha replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together to Jericho. Then the group of the prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" And Elisha answered, "Of course I know, but be quiet about it." Everybody's being tested here. The prophets are being tested. Elisha's being tested. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here." Here comes another. "Stay here. The Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But Elisha replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives, you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together. Well, Elisha was tested many times too. "Hey, stay here, stay here, stay here." He's like, "I ain't staying. I'm where you go, I go. I'm committed to you. I'm loyal to you. Until the Lord does it, I'm just here for you." And his commitment to his mentor was confirmed over and over again. You know, verse 7 tells us, 50 men from the group of the prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. And when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And notice what Elisha says. Elisha replied, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." Now, he already knew he was anointed to be his successor. So what can we understand from these words? You know, we see this wonderful interaction between the mentor transitioning out of position and the mentored transitioning in. And you see the mentor saying, "Hey, what can I do before I leave? What can I do to leave you equipped for the role that God has called you to receive? What can I do to support you? What can I do to help you?" And then we see the mentored saying, "Look, I need a double portion of God's Spirit. I need God's help." He's not saying, "Oh, I need money. How's the church budget?" He's not saying, "Man, I could really use a car. I could really use a house. You know, man, it's been lonely. I could use a wife. You know, you're right. Oh, no. No. Just kidding, honey. All you ladies, love you all. Having a wife is a good thing." But he doesn't ask for worldly things. He doesn't ask for, "Hey, you know," he says, I know I am filling in." He had such respect for him. "I know I'm filling some big shoes. If you did what you did, I need double of God's empowerment so that I can be a successor to you." In other words, so I can just follow in what you've established. It almost seems that way. So I can do things the way that I've witnessed you do things. I don't need to come and change everything. I don't need to come and, you know, "Oh, I got big plans and big ideas. And if I was in control, I would do this and do that and change this and this." You don't see it. It's just, I just need God's Spirit, double of His Spirit's empowerment, so that I can just pick up where you left off and continue in the work and following the good pattern that you've established. And Elijah said, well, you ask a difficult thing. Elijah said, if you see me when I am taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. It's almost like, well, you know, you're asking me to do something I can't. But if it's God's will, He will empower. And he tells him, this is how we'll see what God's going to do with your request. And as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, my father. I could just see the love. You see the love and the respect and the loyalty and the commitment. And he cries out to him. You could see how he esteemed him. He had such a good heart towards his mentor. I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. Just as Elisha's commitment was tested, so too does God confirm his new leader in his timing. Once commitment has been shown, and Elisha showed right to the very end, he had no ulterior motives. He wasn't waiting for the guy to get out of the picture. No, he was loyal right to the end. He was committed to the end. Then confirmation follows. And we'll see how Elisha, his ministry is being confirmed. And God works. God's work endures beyond every leader. When the leader goes and a new leader comes on, you know, it's confirmed. God keeps confirming this is what he's doing. He's raising up a new leader to minister to that generation. And verse 14 tells us, he struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And then the river divided and Elisha went across. He was able to do the exact same miracle that Elijah did. He got that power he was asking for. God granted him his request. He saw him go up. He got the power. And when the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha. It's being confirmed. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. You know, when God raises a man to position, he will confirm it to the man, because the man will need it. Because there'll be challenges where the man, like Elisha, he needed that confirmation and he got it, because there would be challenges that Elisha would face. But once he knew that it's confirmed, God's done all this. I haven't done this. God's done this. There's a confidence in leading. And Elisha, he needed that confirmation. And it will come through, oftentimes, through some of those under the leadership, under his leadership, as we saw here. It was under his leadership. It was the prophets, the group of prophets. They saw and they confirmed, hey, God did this. And even though it was confirmed through the sons of the prophets, it took time for it to be confirmed to the sons of the prophets. You know, you can mentally embrace something, right? And see something, but it oftentimes takes time for the heart to embrace change, huh? And we're going to kind of see this through the group of prophets. It's crucial for the new leader to realize that those they lead will need time to adjust and commit to both God and the new leader, in times of transition. Now, I've gone into ministries where I've taken over a whole ministry, and I was basically a stranger to those that I've taken over that ministry. And I realized with God's help, and it's only by God's help, I realized that I needed to come in here and serve the people and start developing relationships with those people that God allowed me to come in and take over a worship ministry and just minister to them and get to know them, not just come here and, you know, come in and take over and tell them this is how it's going to go, shape in, shape up, or shape out, you know. And over time, the Lord built that worship ministry, and it was pretty effective, pretty spiritual. And it developed into a lot of different auxiliaries of the worship ministry. But nevertheless, you know, new leaders must be patient through this process. And it's a process, as we're going to see here below. In verse 16, it says, "Sir," they said, these are the prophets, "just say the word, and 50 of our strongest men will search the wilderness for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord had left them on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha said, "don't send them." Elisha knew this was, it happened. They saw it, but they still, for whatever reason, it doesn't seem like they were, you know, they saw it, they understood it, but they still were still, you know, maybe thinking, well, maybe God moved him somewhere else. So Elijah said, "No, don't send him." But they kept urging him until they shamed him into agreeing, and he finally said, "All right, well, send him." And so 50 men searched for 3 days, but did not find Elijah. Elisha was still at Jericho when they returned. He said, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" And you see the confidence in Elisha, and you know, it takes some time for these prophets to realize that, yes, this is final. Elisha's the new head prophet, the new leader. And now it's confirmed to the sons of the prophet. Elisha is the new leader. And then news that Elisha is the new leader and the new lead prophet reaches the towns. For example, Jericho, verse 19, "One day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. 'We have a problem, my lord,' they told him. 'This town is located in unpleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive.' Elisha said, 'Bring me a new bowl with salt in it.'" And now he's leading now. He's confident. He knows what God is. Yeah, that God's placed him there, God's with him, God anointed him, God's empowered him, and he's moving forward confidently. Now people are recognizing him in other towns as the prophet, and so they're inquiring of him. They need help, and so he says, "Bring me a bowl with salt in it." And so they brought it to him, and then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water and threw the salt into it. And he said, "This is what the Lord says, 'I have purified the water.'" He's speaking what the Lord told him. "I'm just telling you what God's told me." That's what all good ministers do. And what we learn, we get it from the book. It comes from the Word. All good ministers will teach the Word of God to God's people and share the word of God with God's people that inquire of the minister. And so this is what the Lord says, "I've purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elijah said." So now it's confirmed not only to the prophets, it's not only confirmed to Elisha, it's not only confirmed to the prophets, it's confirmed to the leaders of the town of Jericho. Elisha is the new lead prophet. You know, God's work endures beyond every leader through confirmation, through commitment, through change. And then lastly, God's work endures beyond every leader through even chastisement. Because sometimes when God makes changes, not everybody gets on board. And we're going to read what seems to be a severe or harsh scene But there's a bigger picture, and then we'll wrap things up. So Elisha left Jericho, and he went up to Bethel. Now, Bethel was the town that was really given over to idolatry. These folks were hard-hearted towards the Lord. And so here he went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town began mocking and making fun of him. Now, it says a group of boys, but chances are these boys weren't like little kids, like 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old. These were probably older teenagers or young men. They were old enough to know that what they were doing was wrong, and they were brought up in a culture that was very ungodly. And they were, no doubt, just being extremely disrespectful to a man of God, a person that God raised up. And so they were mocking him, making fun of him. And they were saying, "Go away, Baldy." They chanted, "Go away, Baldy." And Elisha turned around and looked at them. And he cursed them. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. Basically, what Elisha did was, because of their severe rebellion against, really, it wasn't Elisha. They didn't just look at him and say, "You know, get out of here, Baldy." They knew who he was. Word had gone out, and here was a group of young men. They knew that he was a prophet. And really, their rebellion was against God. And so he pronounces punishment on them, and rightly so. They were deserving of punishment because they were not receiving the man that God had raised up. And so he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then notice this. Two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. Now, Elisha didn't do that. Elisha just pronounced punishment. He's like, "God, deal with this. God, you punish them." You could see the rebellion. And it wasn't just one or two kids, one or two young men. How would you like, you know, because of your faith, you have 42 young men and they're mocking you, telling you, "Get out of here," being extremely disrespectful. That would be very, very alarming, wouldn't it? And so this is what Elisha's dealing with, and he's just serving the Lord. And so God said, he says, "You know, you punish them, God." God protected Elisha, and these bears came out and mauled them. And from there, Elisha went to Mount Carmel and finally returned to Samaria. You know, these boys were chasing. They were chasing to death. And they were beat. This scene may seem harsh, but it's a powerful reminder of the seriousness of honoring God's chosen leaders. Now, I would love to spend more time talking, and I'm sure you would love to spend more time listening. But just to wrap things up, you know, as a church, we might not always like changes in leadership that happen. We may just look at things on the surface. And probably much like the prophets did, the group of prophets, they saw Elisha and they had their struggles with it. And men just see. But there's a whole upper story. Remember, God's in control. And we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And we might not always like changes in leadership. But as a church, we are called to support and respect those that God places in leadership positions. And God, He does not take it lightly when people do not give honor to whom honor is due. And so, this is a great chapter. Hopefully you enjoyed it as much as I did. It might not apply to us right now, but someday it'll apply, or maybe in some ways it does apply to some of us. I don't know what everybody's going through, but I know one thing. As long as we are committed to Christ and are loyal to Him, everything will always work out. And Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy and for this time that we can study Your Word together. And I pray, God, that You pour out Your blessings over Your people and the things that we heard today, that we would keep them in our hearts. And whenever the time comes where we might be challenged with change, or maybe there's someone that they're going through changes in their fellowship, we can be an encouragement to them. Either way, always use us to bring glory to Your name and to point people to Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.